The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
So, as a Canadian in Austin, Texas for the first time, praise the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. So glad. And this is what I don't take for granted either, that you're entrusting your pulpit to a Canadian, okay? I know that's a big deal. So I'm thankful for that too. I love your pastor. Love his family. Loving to get to know Andy here as well, Starsky and others, the leaders, Dan and so on, and many of the other men in this church. That has been a true blessing to me, and so thankful for Radiant Church and what God is doing here at this time. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. I have no message apart from God's Word, so I'm really going to encourage you to do that. And I'm wondering, as you open up your Bible to 1 Samuel 16, if you understand the significance of that chapter in God's Word. 1 Samuel 16 is a huge deal, okay? And one of the reasons, oh, and by the way, I know this is too, when I go to the States and speak a little bit, everyone's waiting for me to say a lot and stuff. And if I'll say like a boot or a oot or whatever it goes, and so I don't do that as, I don't, what's that?
Mom, everybody
for sure
is like, what's a mum?
Mom. As opposed to like dad and mom, like mum and dad? Really? I don't hear it. Anyway, so I hope I can amuse you a little bit as we talk, but hopefully that won't distract you from the truth of God's Word, all right? So 1 Samuel 16, it is the chapter in God's Word where we're introduced for the very first time a man called David. And that is such a significant thing, because within the introduction to David, we are also introduced to one of, and I suggest to you, if not the most important theme of Scripture. And you say, why would you say that, Robbie? Because here in David's life, we are introduced to the only man in Scripture who carries the title of a man after God's own heart. Now, that's very significant. Think about that. That must mean this is so important to the Lord then. The only person to carry this title, think of God's heart for our heart as it pertains to David's heart. David, a man after God's own heart. Why is that such a big deal? A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, he wrote this Pursuit of God, many of the books. Pursuit of God, huge impact upon my life. It describes a passionate walk and heart for the Lord. One of Tozer's favorite phrases was this, the fellowship of the burning heart. He described those men and women gathering together whose hearts were going after the Lord as the fellowship of the burning heart. Because these are the hearts that God fills and empowers and bears fruit through. You might know what it's like when you go up to someone who has a contagious passion for the Lord. That's not fake. It's sincere. You go up to them and you can kind of spiritually warm your hands on their spiritual fire. You know what I'm saying? You're with people and you're like, man, it just feels good to be around. You want to get close and you just feel like you're warming up, you know, in the midst especially of a Canadian cold winter. You know what I'm saying? But you're warming your hands on the, but then conversely, there's people you kind of come up against and you're like, they're kind of like chilly. They're a hard heart. They just seem really spiritual, grumpy. They don't have much going on. It seems like you're not trying to judge, but you're noticing. You're like, wow, I'm just not really picking up a whole lot of vibes from them. And there is a cooling effect, which in this case is not good. Isn't it interesting, again, the difference between the two? Well, in David's life, we're finding out here, he's a man who is the originator of the fellowship of the burning heart. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, here's what God says to describe David. Notice this here. He says, I just wanted two versions because I like how both are said. I have found David, in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, notice, who will do all my will. And then the ESV or the NIV says, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do everything I want him to do. So let's just ask a question right now. Could that be said of us? I mean, how far are we? How close are we to this, though? But just not to make you feel guilty or any kind of condemnation, but just an honest question right now to say, am I moving in that direction? A man or woman after God's own heart, when God asks me to do something, I have found something who will do everything I want them to do. That's powerful. That is the life most wonderfully lived. It is the life where we become less and Jesus Christ becomes more. But what a great goal. Now, within that phrase, a man after God's own heart. I can hear within it the greatest commandment in Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? It's amazing. It's the greatest commandment for a reason. I think of the greatest sermon ever given, which I promise you is not today's, okay? But the greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount given by, of course, Jesus. Think of how that sermon begins. That sermon begins with, in the first couple of verses, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Pure in heart there means an intimate communion, a pure relationship with the Lord. Blessed, happy, fulfilled are the pure in heart, for they are the ones that see the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Maybe some of the reasons we're not seeing the Lord the way we think we should or want to is because it reflects upon the impurity or purity of the heart that we don't quite have or are called to have. Think of the heart in Scripture. Proverbs 4, verse 23, love this verse so much. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, guard it at all costs." Why? "For from it, the heart, flow the springs of life." Fascinating. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." You want to find out your heart? Find out what you treasure. It's that simple. When you find your treasure, that's where your heart is. Question, what do you treasure? What do you treasure? What's most important to you? What do you love the most? When you find that, you find your heart. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Isn't that hard sometimes, eh? You hear yourself say something. I will admit, this past week, I was driving in my neighborhood, and we have like some speed bumps on that road, and I went over the speed bump really slowly, and then I just started to kind of speed up towards the next one. I didn't think I was going fast. The guy beside me, he was like, walking, and he's like, "Slow down, slow down." "What do you mean slow down? I'm going so slow." And I'm telling you, what came out of my mouth in that moment, I realized, I was like, wow, look at what's in your heart, dude. Like, I honestly, as I drove away, I realized the anger that was in me. I'm just like, God, I'm wicked. Like, I have a wicked heart. I just proved to myself, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because you get bumped and spilled, and all of a sudden you realize what you're, all to say, man, the heart is everything. And why is the heart so important to God? Here's why. Ready, ready? Because when God has your heart, he has your everything. When he has your heart, man, he has all of us. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Synonyms of the same thing. This is why it's so important to the Lord. So right away, I'm praying right now, you sense, well, this is kind of an important message. We're going to hear about the only man in Scripture with a title, "A Man After God's Own Heart." God could do something right now. And I said to the first service, man, I am not here all the way from Canada to go through the motions, okay? I'm not here from Canada, stand up, sit down, stand, sit down, and go home, and then, that was nice, when's the football game on? Okay? I'm not here for that reason right now. I am here because I want to see God do something, man. I don't want to waste my breath, and I don't think you do either, right? I believe in a supernatural God. So let's pray for a supernatural time. And here's what I know about this, though. I can't do anything. I have no ability apart from the Lord, so I'm begging. I got to pray. That's all I'm saying. A long way to say, I got to pray, and I pray that you would join me in the process right now. Father, thank you for even the attention I just sense right now from your beautiful saints in this room. Thank you for the great work you're doing in this church, and I pray it continues now in a small way, but I pray in an important way. Oh God, would you cause us to hear from you? Holy Spirit, speak. Would you speak so specifically into every man and woman and child in this room right now, Lord? Don't let any heart go untouched. This is what you do. This is why you love us, Lord. This is the plan and power of the Spirit of God within us. And so I pray your will be done now, Lord. As we look at David's heart, may we see our own in many ways. In Jesus' name, if you agree, you can say amen. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Take a look. The Lord said to Samuel, this is going to be our context right here. "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided," notice, "I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Now here's what I know. As we come to 1 Samuel 16, some of us know the context of where we are in God's word. Some of us do not know where we are. So let's all get on the same page together. Israel, up until this point, has been governed by judges. Samuel is the last judge. Why is Samuel the last judge? Because God's people have decided they are no longer okay with God's plan for their governance. What God's people are doing now is God's people are demanding that they want a king. Now, one of the reasons they do this is because they are looking at the nations around them, and the nations have physical earthly kings. And so God's people are no longer okay. We watch out for this in your life and our life, okay? They're no longer okay with their invisible God. They now have to demand, they want a visible man. A man they can look and touch you. And the other nations are coming up to them and kind of making fun of them. And they're like, hey, Israelites, where's your king? And they're like, well, he's in heaven. They're like, that's lame. Our king's right over there. Look, you can see him. Can't see your king. He's like this invisible king or whatever. And they're becoming insecure. They really are. They're feeling insecure about this. And they're like, yeah, we need to become like the world. Time out, time out, time out. Let's apply right now, okay? Think of how often we look at the world around us and we're like, how come they have that? How come they that? How come they're doing that? Think of how the church does this. Think of the church compares ourselves to the lost and pagan world, and we start adapting all these things because in the end we want to be like them. That looks fun. They have it. Think of how wrong that could ultimately be in many cases. Think of how when we start comparing ourselves with those who do not know Christ and start demanding that we look like them, which is actually apart from Christ. Crazy, man. But that's what the foolishness of man does. And this is where God's people had themselves. So what God did, they're like, we want a king. We want a king. You know what God did? He gave them the greatest judgment he can give to any of us. What did he do? He gave them what they wanted. You ever thought about that, man? If you actually got everything that you and I, we got everything that we wanted, that could be God's greatest judgment upon us. Because what happens? We don't know what's best for us. We think we do. But this is what God, again, if he really wants to treat us poorly, then God give us everything we want and watch our absolute lives crumble in destruction. But God, in this case, he's like, you want a king? All right, have a king. This is where Saul comes in. Now, Saul, that's another sermon and a whole other sermon series, okay? Saul had an okay start, aside from the fact when he was hiding in the luggage, right, when he was supposed to be anointed. But he had a horrible finish, okay? A horrible, to the point, God's like, I'm done with Saul. He says that. He's like, I've rejected him. I'm done with him. This is no longer going to happen. I am now searching for myself, a king after my own heart. Isn't that so interesting? This is when we meet David. God's like, Saul's done. Now let's go find my king. I have provided for myself a king after my own heart. So let that sink in for a second. Let that sink in, okay? Think about that. God, I love 2 Chronicles 16:9. Should be up there on the screen for you as well. 2 Chronicles 16:9. There it is. Look at it. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. So love, Radiant Church. I love right now that God's eyes are searching this room, every single one. Searching around and looking at every and each individual and saying, I'm looking for hearts that are blameless towards me. That's the opportunity we have right now, which is quite exciting. So what does the Lord do when he finds this heart that's blameless towards him? What does he do? That's the rest of our message right now, okay? What does God do with a heart after his own? Number one, we see this. Point number one is this. This is the heart that will be set apart. When God finds a heart like this, he's like, yep, you. And he sets that heart apart for his timing and his way. Look again at verse 1, okay? So the Lord said to Samuel, stop grieving over Saul. I've rejected him. He's no longer king. Get your horn, fill it up. You're going to Jesse's house because I provided for myself a king. Look at verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 3. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall, ready? Anoint for me him whom I declare to you. The most powerful phrase there is the phrase, I have provided for myself a king. Now, this is a great, great principle of truth, okay? Because in one sense, you could look at the demise of Saul, and you could be like, oh, no, no, we're in trouble, we're in trouble, we're in trouble. It's never going to be the same, and God's work is being hurt and all stuff. In one sense, you could say that, but notice how God views the situation. He's like, no problem, no problem. Saul's gone. Again, here comes David. Principle right here. Powerful principle. It's this. God will never allow his work to die by the death or failure of man. You got to hear that, okay? This is so important. God will never allow his work to die by the death or failure of man. What do we learn? If it's truly God's work, church, it will carry on. If God is in it, nothing will stop it. This is why, at the end of the day, we ultimately do not put our trust in man. Right? Why? Because pastors come and go. Elders come and go. Churches come and go. Denominations come and go. But the work of Christ carries on. Brian, how long since this church was planted? 7 years. 7 years ago, you weren't here. 7 years ago, it didn't even exist. But now you do exist. Why? By the plan of God. And what we're learning here right now, I'm all for honoring pastors and elders. It's all over Scripture. That's a big deal. But at the end of the day, we follow them as they follow Christ, right? We imitate those who imitate Jesus Christ. Tozer said this too. Listen to the man who listens to God. Follow the man with oil on his forehead. Those are the men I'm following, man, because they're leading me not to themselves. They're leading me to Jesus Christ. That's why I'm going to follow your pastor. He is seeking, not perfectly, seeking to follow the Lord. And I love to get in line of those guys that are taking me to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a denomination, there's several of them where I come from in Canada. 75 years ago, there'd be one, two, three denominations I can think of right now off the top of my head. 75 years ago, powerful and robust for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You visit this denomination today, if they still have a building, and if there's anyone in that building, it is empty, and if people are in it, it is completely devoid of the Spirit of God. It is a country club of spiritual nothingness. It is absolutely dead. There's no word, there's no spirit, there's no power. But what happened? 75 years ago, they were completely moving in the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened was is that they failed to honor the Lord and His glory and His word. And Revelation says, if you lose your first love, Jesus Christ says, I'll take your lampstand and give it to someone else who is faithful. It's a powerful, powerful principle we need to understand. There's no guarantees for this place right here, but as long as we're faithful to the Lord, I really like your chances. Amen. The Lord Jesus is looking for people. All I'm trying to say, this powerful principle from the life of Saul to David, God's not sitting there biting his nails because Saul's not working out. God's like, next man up. And David happens to be that leader, and it gives us such encouragement to know that God is so sovereign. So, in 1 Samuel 16, we also see this, that God says to Samuel, go to the house of Jesse. Now, why the house of Jesse, okay? He goes to the house of Jesse because there he will find David. All a part of God's sovereign plan. But I have to admit, okay, when I see 1 Samuel 16:1 and I hear house of Jesse, this is where I love biblical theology, okay? I love biblical theology, right? So this is where when I see it, I also know, wait, there's David, but there's also a greater thing happening. So I got to take you on a little bit of a tangent. Bear with me. I pray for your patience, and then hopefully you'll be encouraged as I am, and then we'll come back to the text, okay? But here is the biblical theology that I cannot resist to share with you right now. When he says, go to the house of Jesse, okay? Right away, I think of Isaiah 11, verse 1, which says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, okay? Now, ever seen a stump with a shoot? And quite often that shoot will grow out of that felled tree, that chopped down tree, and the shoot will grow out of the stump, and that shoot can turn into a bigger tree than the original stump or tree that was there in the first place. It's really a marvel found in God's creation, right? Now, who do we know the shoot to be in the stump of Jesse? It is Jesus Christ, okay? So, here's what I love. Samuel, go to the house of Jesse. There you will find David. He doesn't know that yet, but he knows he's going to find the king, okay? That's fantastic. God's plan for David. But there's a greater thing happening here in the theology of the salvation of the world. God's plan is unfolding for his son to come from the stump of Jesse and the root of David, the line of Judah, which of course will be Jesus Christ, okay? So there's a small plan of God within a massive plan of God. And why do I bring this up? Because so often what we do in our lives is we just look at our own little situations. And we look at our own little backyards and our own little driveways and our own little lives. And that can be fine. It's fine, right? But we call it navel gazing, right? You kind of look down like, hey, mine, me. And that's okay. But if that's all we do, we miss out. And at some point, if we're just looking at our own little situations, okay? Now, I'm preaching to Texans right now. And I've realized that I got to be careful what I say. I'm just joking. I just know, as I heard, like when Brian was on a radio program with me in Canada, they said, how are you American? And he's like, actually, I'm Texan. So I was like, whoa, look at that, eh? And then when I was at Man Camp this weekend too, Man Camp, they were singing the national anthem, and then there's like USA, the greatest nation in the world. Well, of course, second to Texas, right? So I was like, oh, look at that, right? So there can be a sense of we're in Texas, and is there any other part of the world outside of Texas? Is that fair? Okay. No emails. Hey, no emails, right? But the whole point is there's a danger of saying all that matters is what's happening with me, right? We're a very individualistic society. If we don't look up and look around, we will be missing out greatly in the plan of God. He is sovereignly working over Texas, the United States, North America, this entire world, not to mention the entire universe, right? And this is being planned right here in front of us right now. Samuel, go find David. But in the midst of that, Samuel has no idea the salvation plan of God of the entire world is in front of him as well. That's glorious. God cannot be stopped. God is infinite. God is so great. He is working on infinite dimensions when we're so often focused on such a finite level. Loved ones, look up and look around and take in the glory of God. He's everywhere, all right? That's my tangent. I hope you're encouraged by that too. But now we can come back to our text, all right? Is that okay? Is that okay? All right. So we get back to our text and we find out this. The Lord has provided for himself a king. And he says to Samuel in verse 3, "And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." You know what I love about this scene? I love about this scene is David has no clue what's coming, and yet he's already been chosen. Think about that. That's awesome. He has no clue what's coming, but he's already been chosen by God. How? Chosen by the sovereignty of God, but chosen also for the health of his heart. Application, what do we learn? When we least expect it, God is watching. When we least expect it, God's testing, evaluating, scrutinizing in many ways. Right now, again, God looking at our lives. Little did David the teenager, by the way, scholars estimate David somewhere between 10 and 15 years old. Wow. Little did David the teenager know that the anointing oil was on its way. I love about this. It's the principle of 1 Peter 5, 5, and 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. At the proper time, God will exalt you. God will lift you up. Loved ones, understand this, okay? The worst thing we can do is try to exalt ourselves. When we try to exalt ourselves, what happens? We get humbled. We get humiliated, right? But when God exalts, when God lifts us up, his timing is so perfect. Do not seek to exalt self. Allow the Lord to do this and see what will happen. Again, this is David's life. Listen, 7 older brothers couldn't stop him. His dad couldn't stop him from being exalted. When the Lord decides to exalt, God will do that. One other thing I want to point out to you right now, which is so great, okay? Do you know that David never mentions his dad in Scripture ever? Now, we know who he is, Jesse. He's in the text right here, but this is... That was the Holy Spirit writing that down, not David. David never writes down his dad, Jesse. But twice in Scripture we know David refers to his mom as a maidservant of the Lord. Now, why is that significant? You can't read too much into this, but let's read something into it, okay? David's this young man, this young teenager, if that, being prepared with a heart that is so unusual, he will carry the title of a man after God's own heart. Someone's shaping his heart. I want to speak to the moms right now here. I want to encourage you greatly in the Lord. Moms, mom types, those who want to be moms, those who are serving with kids in some setting, those grandmothers, whatever it might be, things that males simply cannot do. The role of a mom in the life of so many. I want to encourage you. Obviously, David's mom had a massive role in shaping this young man's heart to cause him to be arguably one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world, certainly under the plan of God and for the glory of God. That's awesome. Moms, do you have any idea, mom types, do you have any idea the impact you could have upon the children entrusted to your care and your setting that you could be shaping the heart of the next David that would come across this world? That's awesome. You'd be so encouraged, okay? You have the calling and ability to do things I could never do as a dad in the same way. How precious is that? And I just felt led so much to share that with you that you could take that and tuck that in your heart. For a day when you need to hear it, maybe the day's right now, and you can see massive purpose in the things that you are doing as a mom type serving the Lord. And when the Lord finds this heart, he will set this heart apart. This leads us to point number 2. What does God do when he sees a heart like this? This is the heart that will be found, okay? He sees a heart, he sets it apart. At the right time, this heart will be found. Look at verse 4 now. Verse 4, it says, "Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, 'Please don't kill us.'" Okay, that's my kind of inflection there. "But do you come peaceably?" Now, why are they saying this? This is Saul's leadership leaking down through the country. Saul was massively insecure. Saul was riddled with the fear that someone's going to take over his throne. So this is leaking down. Notice in verse 5, Samuel says, "Peaceably I come." Don't worry, relax, relax. "Peaceably I come. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, notice verse 6, he looked on Eliab, this is Samuel, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And this is verse 7, which is our whole message right here. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him.'" Wow. Ready? Ready? "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the," tell me, "heart." There it is. There it is. There it is. So what happens is, first son up, Eliab, tall, strong, looks the part. Samuel was more than impressed. "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." What's so interesting here? Remember, Samuel, all his wisdom, all his experience, all his years of walking with the Lord, but he still didn't fully understand God's ways. This was missed on him. And notice, so God has to kind of take Samuel aside and teach Samuel and rebuke Samuel in verse 7. "Samuel, people, man looks at the outward appearance. I, though, Samuel, look at the heart." Don't look for the stature. Look for the character. See that phrase there? "Man looks on the outward appearance." Literally in the Hebrew, that is, man looks at the face. That describes our society right now. Describes where I come from in Canada. I know it describes where you guys live here right now too. Man looks at the face. The obsession with external appearances contrasting with the Lord looks at the heart. So this is why you have Eliab come. Nope. You have Abinadab. Nope. You have Shema. Nope. You have four other brothers. Nope, 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 nope. None of them. All are rejected, the text says. Why? Why does God reject them? Because God sees their heart. And because he sees their heart and what they don't have, he's like, "That's not the one that I have chosen. The man I want is the man after my own heart." A.W. Pink, at this point in this kind of text, he says this, and this is a very powerful principle. It should be on the screen for you as well. He says this: "God ignores that in which the flesh glories." Think about that as it relates to our society right now. Okay, so if I'm preaching at my church home right now, I'm doing this. Okay? That's the door. It's for you. It's wisdom. Okay? Or I'm like, "Ring, ring, ring." It's the phone. The phone's for you. It's wisdom. Now, why am I doing that? Because right now, and the Holy Spirit says, "Wait, wait, time out, time out, time out. Are you realizing what's happening here right now? Do you realize what the Holy Spirit is putting down?" The Holy Spirit's saying right now, says, "Listen, I'm downloading for all of us right now the things that God cares about and the things that God doesn't care about." And the question in wisdom right now we ask ourselves is, why would I then build my life on something that God ultimately ignores? Why would I spend my time and God's money and place my affections in that which will not last? Why would I do that? Because I'm dumb. And where I come from, we also call it stupid, right? It's the foolishness of man. Now think about that. This is just a point of wisdom. Why build your life on that which God ignores? Would you really want to do that? Knowingly do that? But this is the point of wisdom right here. Man looks at the face, but God looks at the heart, right? If we build our lives on that which the flesh glories, we are building a life which God ignores. That's why we got to be so careful in our day. We got to be so careful in our society. Think about shopping malls. If you think about shopping malls, 95, 98% of shopping malls are entirely focused on an obsession with external appearance. Think about that. Think about that. Now, am I against clothes? Oh, no, no, no. I'm glad you wore clothes today, right? That's much better, right? Not against a hair being done. I love when my wife looks beautiful. I love when she looks beautiful, all right? But the point is, if that becomes her entire identity, that's a fail. If I make that into her identity, that's a huge fail as well. So we're not opposed to something, but if all we think is our identity comes from this, that's when we are proving ourselves to not understand the heart of God, and we're leading ourselves down a path that he simply will not even be about. Do you know how many unbelievers are stocking up treasures on earth that will get to the end of life and have all the stuff around them be, "Hey, look, look what I got." And God's like, "I could care less about that." That means nothing. It is the equivalent of boop, zero, zero. Here's what's sad. Do you know how many believers are doing the same thing? By the way we live, by the thoughts we think, by the money we spend? They're gathering all this stuff and coming to the end and going to stand before the Lord. The stuff in itself doesn't have to be evil. Hear me. Hear me when I say that, okay? But if we place our identity and value in it, and this is what we're going for, this is what we're ultimately about, not the kingdom of the Lord, we bring it all to the end and be here for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's like, but that's wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to be, where's the gold, silver, and precious stones, as it says in Corinthians, about what actually will last through the fire. This is why it's wisdom time. And I wonder, too, is there any greater idolatry right now than the idolatry of the appearance of man? I want to speak to two people primarily here today. I can speak to everyone, but two people in my heart right now. I speak to the young woman here today. All women, but the young woman here. I think who's I have two daughters, two sons, two daughters. My heart's so burdened in the day we live in, the amount of messages that young women are receiving as to where their value is from, how they look, the way they wear their makeup, the clothes on their, the shape of their body. It's unbelievable how many messages are being sent. Your worth is found in your appearance. And if I could right now, I would get down into the eye level of these young women and say, is it possible in the midst of all the lies of our world, is it possible in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would understand, young woman, that your identity is not in how you look. Your identity is not in how your hair looks, is not in the clothes you wear, is not in the shape of your body. Is it possible in the name of Jesus Christ that you could believe in the freedom that God provides, that your identity ultimately is in the Lord Jesus Christ? That your identity and your freedom and your value is 100% in His estimation of you, and the rest of the world has no voice in that when it comes to eternal things. Man, that's a power moment for the gospel right there. Is it possible in our society to believe it and live that? The second person I would speak to is, like, let's say the guy my age. I pick kind of my age because I'm in early 40s. It's that time of life where you realize you're not getting any younger. You know, you wake up with injuries. And you're like, but I didn't do anything the day before. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, oh, this isn't going well. And in this moment and in this temptation, you're like, I'm getting weaker. I'm getting older. I walked into the church today. I hadn't seen someone for a while. CJ Edinger, she was in on staff at our church. She's like, oh, you got some gray in your hair now. I'm like, yeah, I know. My kids tell me that all the time, you know? And so when I'm there, in that moment, you're what? You're tempted now to say, oh, I gotta start going in the other direction. I got midlife crisis. I got to get a faster car. I got to get in better shape. I got to make sure I do. Yeah. Men, tragically, they're like, I got to get a younger woman. Awful, awful. But think about, man, to speak to those men right now and say, is it possible in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you would know and believe that your identity is not, your status is not in your car, is not when it, your identity is in Jesus Christ. And when He sees you as a son, and that's all you need, bring on the aging, man, because glory's that much closer, right? The freedom and the power to live for Him who matters, and that which actually is the deciding factor for all of eternity of who we actually are in Him. Think of what's happening here. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. And what is the heart? Character, character, character. That's why, man, you find me an elder with a heart like this, I'm good, man. And you find me a leader, a small group leader in our church that starts off in this direction of a heart, wow. Man, you have my wife be a woman after God's own heart in this way. Isn't it interesting, 1 Peter 3, do not let your adorning be external, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Bam, there's another text I just thought of. That's awesome. That's awesome, right? Which is precious in the sight of God. Think about how much He's telling us about this. God cares so much about this. My wife, with a heart of this, there will be beauty coming from her life that the world could only dream of. Amen. You find me children in my home that have a heart after Christ. What else do you want? What else do you want? And this is the truth before us right now. Character, character, character. Where is this character rooted in? Well, we see the example of this through David. So right now, I want to do a bit of transition in this text. Let's look at David, how he exemplified this heart of character. This is going to come in the form of four F's, okay? Four F's. David's faithfulness to God. I trust you'll be really encouraged by this as well, as this is great application for our lives right now. First of all, this. David was found in character to be faithful in his field. His was literally a shepherd's field, okay? Now, all of us, loved ones, all of us, we have a field. What's your field? Where's your field? All of us have a field right now. What is it? What is it? Is your field your home, your school, your workplace, here at the church, neighborhood? All of us have a field. We are called to be faithful in our field. David, the whole time this thing's going on with the seven brothers and his dad and Samuel going through, he's oblivious to this. Yet he's being prepared for greatness at the same time. Amazing. His time in the field was preparing him for greatness ahead. And the one can't come without the other. The preparation of us in our fields. David is caring for the sheep. And whether he knows it or not, God is preparing him to care for his sheep. Psalm 73 talks about that. With the integrity of heart, he shepherded them, it says. David's shepherding animals, and God will not waste that to prepare him to shepherd God's sheep, his actual people. That's amazing. Where's your field? Where's your field? Are you being faithful in your field where you are right now? Not long after I was saved in Christ, I found myself somehow as a youth pastor within a Baptist church. Man, that was a learning experience. I got there and I had these dreams of ministry, and the Lord had to humble me, man. He had to humiliate me. I inherited this youth group of 10 kids. One of them might have been saved. The other nine, honestly, back then, they just seemed like really bratty. All right? It was like demanding this, demanding that. Parents weren't helping. I ended up just being a chauffeur. At least that's how I felt. Trust me, my attitude needed a huge adjustment. But in the time, I just felt sorry for myself. I remember one Friday night after finishing my chauffeur duties and having no thanks for anything, parents were nowhere to be seen. And there I was driving these kids around. And just I remember my wife, too, just being married at that time. And I went through this time where I was just like, I was feeling so sorry for myself. Self-pity, complaining, my heart was growing resentful. God, I thought we were going to do something different. How come we're here? I could bring you to the intersection. Cawthra and Bloor, in the town I grew up in, and we were going west on Bloor, just past Cawthra, like 10:20 at night, Friday night. And audibly, I was like complaining to God of where I was and what I wasn't doing. It wasn't audible from God's response, but it might as well have been, where he whispered so gently, so lovingly, so firm into my heart. And he said, Robbie, faithful with little, faithful with much. Will you be faithful with what I've entrusted to you today? That's what he's saying to us. Where's your field? What field are you being called to be faithful in today? Here's the second F we see. David was faithful in the familiar. So he was a shepherd because no one else wanted to be the shepherd. None of his brothers did. So Dave was out there tending the sheep, listen, in the mundane, in the familiar, and the familiar can become boring. But remember, within the familiar, David's out in the field, and all of a sudden a lion shows up, kills a lion. Shepherding, all of a sudden a bear shows up, kills the bear. Within the mundane, the boring, all of a sudden these big things happen. And let's see, that would prepare him for something like, oh yeah, ever heard of Goliath? Right. And so when Israel, they're all their knees are knocking facing Goliath, and who dares to come? David comes up like, I'll do it. I killed a bear, I killed a lion, I saw God work, he's prepared me for this moment, I'll kill Goliath too. And David rushes out with the courage of the Lord and takes the giant down. That's awesome. Why? Because he was being faithful in the familiar. Thirdly, faithful when forgotten. This is a huge one, okay? Faithful when forgotten. Look at verse 11 now, chapter 16. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Because the Lord had not chosen any of them yet, right? And then Jesse says, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep, okay? That's my kind of interpretation of what that probably would have sounded like. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him. I think Samuel's now mad. He said, dude, I told you, get all your sons. And you invite seven of them, but leave one out? Send and get him. We will not sit down until he gets here. Samuel's kind of the other side. We're not sitting down, man. Go get him. We're not sitting down. We'll stay here until he arrives. And in this moment, just imagine, okay, you're Jesse, and you're instructed to get all your sons, but you leave one out. It's kind of like gathering for a family photo, but you don't invite the youngest. How mean is that, huh? That's so mean, right? And he knew what he was instructed to do, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. It was amazing to me. Here's some parenting tips, okay? Okay, church here today. Don't do what Jesse did. Jesse, in his own wisdom, lack thereof, he completely overlooked David. Ah, he's just a shepherd boy. He's nothing. Don't even invite him. What a fail that was. He just missed the greatest leader in the history of God's people. and he wrote his own son off. Wow. Let's not do that, okay, parents? We have the blessing of being with kids or teaching kids. Sometimes we'll write off teachers in the room. We'll write off kids or students, whatever. We think, oh, man, because I got four kids. We're tempted to put them in boxes, aren't we? And we're tempted to be like, oh, that one's doing that. We might be overlooking the next David in our lives. Let's not do that. Because Jesse did that. What a fail. But listen. Now we see from David's perspective. David now shows up, right? He finally stumbles up. He's like, you know, whatever, 12-year-old, whatever he is. And he shows up and he's like, hey, you guys taking a family photo or something? You know what I mean? He's like, how come I wasn't invited? But notice, in the midst of being forgotten, David was still found to be faithful. That's a massive test for us. Are we faithful when we're forgotten? Some of us right now are like, how come I'm not singing up here? How come I'm not leading the church right now? How come I'm not taking charge of the small group? How come I don't get that promotion at work? How come my older brother or sister seems to get dad and mom's attention, but I don't? How come I'm being overlooked? How come? Isn't it, you know, so often God will allow us to be forgotten to test our hearts. Not giving us what we want, because he wants to produce in us what we need. Character. Are you faithful when you're forgotten? That's a major test of spiritual maturity. Because in that moment we find out, is it really about me or is it about the Lord? Is it about what I hope to be and who I think I am? Or is this truly about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? A wonderful test that God allows us to have. Will we be found faithful when forgotten? The fourth F is this. He was faithful in the future. Faithful in the future. Now, what's amazing about this verse, David shows up. He's anointed as future king. You know what he does next? I would think he's like, hey, where's the throne? Let me sit on it, right? He actually goes back to the shepherd's field. Anointed as king, goes back to the shepherd's field. Why? How do we know that? It's in 1 Samuel 16, verse 19. Because that's what God had for him. Amazing to me. A man after God's own heart, he waits on God's timing. He trusts in God's provision. He trusts in God's will. The heart the Lord is searching for, the heart that is set apart, the heart that is found, and thirdly, finally, lastly, briefly, importantly, this is the heart that will be used. If you and I have hearts going after the Lord, this is the heart that will be used. Look now at verse 12. It's beautiful. And he sent and brought him in. Now, David was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Wow. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Notice, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. David, the youngest of eight brothers. David, somewhere between 10 and 15 years old. David, a young shepherd. David, living in the town of Bethlehem. All of that is screaming nobody. He's a nobody in a nobody town. Okay? If you're David and you get anointed with oil, Josephus tells us, he writes in history, we don't know if it's true for sure, but Josephus records that as Samuel anointed David with oil, he whispered in his ear, you will be the next future king, okay? Now, if I'm David, and I've been teased, and I've been neglected, and they're not inviting me for family photos, and all the older brothers are mistreating me, if I'm David, and I show up, and like, hey, what's going on? And I'm anointed as king now, Samuel tells me this in my ear, when I rise up, man, I got to imagine I got a little bit of a strut going now. You know what I'm saying? Like, I got to imagine, I'm tempted right now to be like, oh yeah, Eliab, in your face, man. You know what I mean? I'll get you back, older brother and older brothers. And I just think in my flesh, I'd be so wanting to do this. We don't see any of that in David. There's no signs of this whatsoever. The signs are he goes back to the shepherd's field. How does he do that? Why would he do that? Here's why. A man after the heart of God. That's why, right? Again, think about it. David, a nobody shepherd in a nobody town, the youngest of brothers, the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. Again, anointed to be king. But I want to end here because this is so beautiful and this is so important. The only reason David has any chance of any of these things happening, king, God's man, after God's heart, the only reason there was any chance for David's life was because 1,000 years after David, there would be another baby born in Bethlehem who would also be a shepherd, but he would be called the Good Shepherd. The Spirit of God would also anoint him as king, but he will be called the King of Kings. And all who look to this king, they would find life, life eternal. See what's happening here? All of David's life ultimately is a type of Christ. David's life points to the Good Shepherd, the King of Kings, the one anointed by the Spirit of God, that all who believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life, Jesus again would say. That's awesome. So if you're here right now and you say, yeah, heart after God, heart after God, I leave today and try harder. No, that's not what we do. Right now, a heart after God is a heart after Christ. When I look in the face of Jesus Christ, when I realize he is the one who is life itself, he is my sufficiency, he being the Good Shepherd, he being the Alpha and the Omega and the King of Kings, the more I look to Christ, the more my heart is for the Lord. The more I live in Christ, the more my life is moving in the direction of seeing the fruit, the blessing, and the grace of God upon my life as well. That's, loved ones, that's where we start. That's where we end. Jesus Christ. Look to him and watch the rest of life come together. Maybe you're here right now. You've never had a true relationship with Jesus Christ. You turn from sin. You believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. You put your faith in him. Jesus, save me from my sin. Cause me to come alive that you would do by your grace. And your life will never look the same again. It will not be the call to being easier life. It'll just be so, so much better. Because at that moment, your heart is now being shaped by the living God who will carry you right on to heaven forever, seeing Jesus Christ face to face in glory. Man, that is a day you will never, ever, ever, ever regret. Amen. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Don't you love God's word? It's amazing. It's amazing. Let's pray. Let's pray, loved ones. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. And I do pray, Lord, there'd be such a sense of favor upon Radiant Church, upon Brian and Lindsay and Andy, Lord, and the elders and the staff here, oh God, not that they deserve it because you are so generous and so kind. Father, I ask right now that you would do this. Father, I pray that you would move in such a powerful way of joy, of life, of love. Would you continue to build your church here in this place at this time? Yes, Lord, may it be so. We're so thankful for what you've done so far, but we pray much more is to come, that you, Lord, ultimately, Father, would you get so much glory right now through these individuals who love you and are being transformed by you. Again, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.